Will you please be seated? We return this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, the great New Testament chapter on faith. And for our writer, this is show and tell time. He doesn't just tell us what faith is, he shows us, and he draws on a whole series of individuals who exemplify the kind of faith that he's encouraging the members of his congregation to exercise, a faith that rests on someone outside of themselves. And so he doesn't just talk to us about faith, he invites us to come and look. And so this morning we read Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. Then we're going to focus in on verses 4 through 7, in which the writer describes for us three faithful saints for our encouragement and instruction. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1, here's God's word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what wonderful words these are. And we ask that as we hear these words and reflect on them, that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor, that we might learn from the word of your truth. And we pray that by your grace, we might have the faith that rests heavily on the Lord Jesus and the grace that he provides, the help that he gives. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. So you want to know what faith is like? Well, here are some people you need to meet and get to know. And our writer is going to introduce us to a whole series of individuals who illustrate for us what it is to have faith. And of course, for many of us, as we said last Lord's Day, for many of us, these are people whom we have known from our childhood. Some of us met them around the fireside when our parents read from Bible story books and when our parents did devotions with us. Some of us met them in Sunday school when faithful Sunday school teachers told us about them and about their lives. And some of us are continuing to explore the biblical account of their lives and discover what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through the example of these individuals, like in the passage that we have this morning. Because here today, we come to meet some of these familiar faces as the writer lays them out for his congregation and as the Holy Spirit sets them before us once again as examples of faith. And of course, these individuals are given to us as examples of faith because when we look closely at some of these people, we're going to discover that they've got flaws and blemishes and shortcomings. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit describes them, warts and all, with all their blemishes, with all their shortcomings? That gives encouragement to someone like me. These are people that I can identify with, and I'm guessing that they're people that you can identify with as well, because they're given to us not as examples of people who've accomplished wonderful human exploits. They're given to us as examples of people who exercised faith, people who accepted help from outside of themselves. And that's the common characteristic of all of these diverse individuals that the writer is going to parade before us. And yes, they are diverse. And one of the things that we learn from that is that if we're living the life of faith, the Holy Spirit doesn't have cookie-cutter lives for his people. God's people, as we follow the Lord Jesus and as we exercise faith in the Savior, we are brought out into the whole rich, diverse adventure of living in fellowship with our God. Yes, we stand out from the society around us, but we as the people of God exercising faith, manifest that faith in all kinds of diverse and different ways. The adventure of walking with the Lord Jesus. So we don't know where it's going to take us, but we can be sure that there's lots of variety, lots of adventure, lots of diversity, because the path by which the Savior leads one individual is different from the path by which he leads another. And the way in which one person's faith is demonstrated is different from the way in which someone else's faith might be exercised. So we see a great diversity of people. And yes, we also see people it may seem like some of the results of their faith are they're difficult and challenging, because if you're following the Lord Jesus, if you're exercising faith in God, you're going to be out of step with the world around you. You're not going to be the same as other people that you might encounter. You're going to be different from your friends. And that's one of the things that this great panoply of heroes of the faith illustrates for us. And this morning, our writer gives us the first three individuals that he wants us to consider, because they give for us, they establish for us a pattern of what it is to live by faith in a world that is opposed to God and be out of step with this world. And so we want to look at Abel, and we're going to look at Abel, who demonstrates for us faith at worship. And we're going to look at Enoch, and Enoch is going to illustrate for us faith walking. And then we'll see Noah, and Noah is going to illustrate for us faith working, or faith witnessing. So we've got Abel, whose faith is worshiping, Enoch, whose faith is walking, and Noah, whose faith is working, and at the same time witnessing. And that clever alliteration is not mine. It's actually, there are a number of individuals who have noticed that, but I find it helpful to, as a way of helping me remember what's conspicuous about the faith of each of these three individuals. So first of all, we come to meet Cain. Cain is a good starting place. We've got Adam and Eve, who are our first parents, and of course, Cain and Abel are their two sons. And we have Cain, who is the firstborn, and Cain is someone who... Cain is a worshiper, and his brother Abel is a worshiper. Now, that's a good place for us to start, because when we talk about faith, and when we identify ourselves as individuals who have faith, and when we perhaps talk with someone at school or someone on our team at work about the fact that we have faith, it's quite possible they're going to say to us, "Oh, I have faith as well. I'm a person of faith too. I have a faith." It's a sincere faith. It's a different faith from yours, but it's a sincere faith. It's a genuine faith. And after all, that's what God wants. He wants sincerity. He wants genuineness. And yes, what I think about God is very different from what you think about God. In actual fact, my God is probably not your God, but that doesn't matter. Because what does matter is that I have faith. That's what's important. And I have a sincere faith. And that's what's important. That's what's going to carry me through. Well, you need to meet Cain and Abel if that's the case. Because Cain and Abel were worshipers, and they were individuals who acted in a certain way. They were believers, but we need to meet Abel, and we need to listen to him because, listen to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, Abel, though he died, still speaks. Even though he's dead, he still speaks. So we want to not just see Abel, but we want to listen to Abel. What's Abel telling us? Well, we've got Cain, the older brother, and we're told that both these brothers brought sacrifices. Cain, the older brother, Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 4, brought the produce of the ground. He brought the fruits of the earth. And what he presented to God as his sacrifice must have been very impressive. I'm guessing that what he presented was very beautiful. Probably very mouth-watering, the kind of thing that their parents really seemed to find irresistible. Mouth-watering and very attractive and very appealing. And Cain brings this. And of course, it's Cain had to work hard in order to produce that sacrifice, because we remember in Genesis chapter 3 that the earth is under a curse, so the ground doesn't easily yield up its produce. There's some real sweat, some real hard work that's required in order to produce the kind of offering that Cain presented to God. And probably if this was what Cain did for a living, it was something that was close to his heart. Look, God. Look what I've been able to produce through my labors. Look at this beautiful offering that I'm presenting to you. I love it, and surely you must love it as well. And we discover that in actual fact, God did not care for what Cain presented. And then comes Abel, and Abel's sacrifice, we're told, was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. It was commended. And because of it, Abel was commended as righteous. Of course, right there we discover that not every kind of offering is acceptable to God. Not every kind of worship that we might present is acceptable to God. In the case of these two individuals, one's worship, one's sacrifice was unacceptable, and the worship and sacrifice of the other was acceptable, was pleasing to God. God accepted it and accepted the individual who brought it. And of course, it's good for us to keep that in mind. We worship our God in the ways that God has directed and instructed. We might be able to do all kinds of wonderful things and display all kinds of skills that surely will impress God. But in actual fact, God is not calling on us to demonstrate our skill or our ability, which is this is great good news for those of us who sing and maybe aren't always that tuneful, or those of us who sometimes struggle to stay focused. But you see, the Lord directs and guides the worship of his people. It's not about our skill. It's about us doing the things that God has demonstrated that he is pleased with. And then we might think of the children of Israel, that golden calf that they made. And whoa, was it ever expensive? All that jewelry that went into making it, all the craftsmanship that went into fabricating that calf. And was God impressed? Not at all, or at least not in the way that Aaron and the people of Israel might have hoped, because what they were doing was not something God approved of in the least. And then comes Abel, and Abel, he offers his sacrifice. He offers animals from the herd, and his sacrifice was acceptable. What's going on? And here's Abel, who seems to have understood the significance of what happened with their parents when they fell into sin, when they cowered back from God, and God clothed them with the skins of animals. Something died in order that they might have their shame, their nakedness covered over. And Abel seems to have understood something about that. The writer to the Hebrews has been talking about how without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins, and somehow Abel understood that, and so he brings a sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And of course, that's so important for us to remember. As we come not on the basis of our skills or our abilities, we come on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what our writer has already told us? Jesus has opened a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And because of what Jesus has done, because of his blood being shed, we're able to come into the presence of God as those who know themselves to be accepted and approved by God for the sake of the Lord Jesus, not because of what we've done. No, we're those who have accepted help from outside. And that acceptance of help from outside is the exercise of faith that allows us to come into the presence of God. And what happened to Abel? Well, Abel died at the hands of his brother, didn't he? It's a shocking crime. God was impressed and satisfied with the worship of Abel, but Cain was not impressed by it. In fact, Cain killed him. And that reminds us, as the people of God, as we exercise faith in the Savior through whom we worship, by whom we come into the presence of God, that's not going to guarantee acceptance in the eyes of people that we might rub shoulders with. They're going to think that that's barbaric and silly and foolish. But we realize that it's only as we come through the Lord Jesus and as we worship God on the basis of what Jesus has done that we can stand with confidence in the presence of God, knowing that we're accepted for the sake of the Lord Jesus. So here is Abel, and here is faith at worship. Faith worships, but not only does faith worship, Enoch teaches us that faith walks. Listen to verse 6. We're told in verse 6, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Here is Enoch, and Enoch teaches us that a genuine faith is a faith that walks. It's a faith that walks. It's a faith that walks with God. We don't gather in the presence of God to endure God for an hour and then escape God for a week. If we have genuine faith, we're going to walk with God. We have the presence of God with us as we go out from the building. We have the presence of God with us as we go back into our homes. Faith recognizes that we live in the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. The Greek version of the Old Testament that our writer refers to here says that Enoch pleased God. Enoch's fellowship with God was a companionable fellowship. It was a companionable fellowship. They enjoyed one another's company. Do you have someone that you walk with? It's a great thing to have someone that you walk with, and you might maybe walk around the neighborhood or walk around a park and you talk, or maybe you don't talk. Maybe you just enjoy one another's company and savor what's going on. Well, that's the picture that the Scripture paints for us of Enoch. He walked with God. We might think, Enoch, surely he must have had a long time, spent long time in prayer and had very wonderful devotional times and had a great knowledge of the Bible and spent a lot of time in Bible study. And all of that may have been true, but the thing about Enoch was that he walked with God. God's presence was with Enoch in all the places that he went. See, Enoch didn't say, God, you just wait outside while I go into this place and I'll see you later. He didn't say, you wait in the car. You wait in the car while I slip in here. He didn't exclude God from the circle of friends that he inhabited. No, God was his constant companion. That's the idea that comes through here. And of course, where there is a genuine faith, there's a recognition that God is with us. And that's going to shape our conduct. You see, it's a genuine faith isn't something that ends as we exit the church building. No, a genuine faith is something that's exercised in all the places in which we find ourselves. And that faith is
manifest in a recognition that God is with us. And that, of course, shapes and constrains the way we act and behave and how we conduct ourselves and the way we speak. And yes, it even challenges the attitudes of our hearts because we have God as our companion. Now, the wonderful thing about it is, and this may stretch your faith, but God enjoyed Enoch's company. It wasn't that Enoch was imposing himself on God. God evidently enjoyed the company of Enoch. And as you trust in the Lord Jesus, and as God accepts you for the sake of Jesus, God enjoys your company. Think about that for a moment. God enjoys your... He loves to hear you pray. He's far more ready to listen to you praying than you or I are to pray. He loves to hear you pray. He loves to hear you encourage your brothers and sisters and speak to them the words of encouragement or instruction. He loves to be with you as you bear witness and testify that he is your God. God enjoys your company. When we come clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, we're not imposing ourselves on God so that God's kind of enduring us and wishing we would kind of move on. No, God enjoys the company of his people. He loves it that you're here in worship today. These are the kinds of things that delight the heart of our Heavenly Father. And Enoch walked with God and Moses says he was not because God took him. God took him. It's almost as if they set out for one of their walks and God said, hey, why don't you just come on to my place? If that sounds fanciful, remember those two disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where, remember, John has just pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and we have those two disciples following Jesus, and Jesus turning around and seeing them, and awkward. And they say, you can just imagine the red face, and they say, well, where are you staying? Where you live? And Jesus, John 1:38 says, come and see. Come and see. And then John tells us they spent the rest of the day with him. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus brought them and they spent, and John uses that old King James Version word that's so rich, they abided with Jesus. And of course, Jesus then tells us in John 15 that we abide in him. Isn't that right? Our relationship with him is one of abiding in him. We are connected. We're in fellowship with him. We're strengthened by his grace. We bear fruit to his glory because we abide in him. We are his. We're united to him with those bonds that cannot be severed. Jesus speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15, I have called you my friends. Isn't that great? Jesus calls his disciples his friends. Yes, the mark of their discipleship is the fact that they're obedient. They listen to him. They're instructed by him. But Jesus says, I call you my friends. And yes, he goes to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there his friends will be also. Isn't that glorious? Isn't it wonderful how the Bible paints for us the richness of the gospel in these beautiful, warm colors so that our hearts are stirred and we're rebuked for our coldness and our indifference. And we feel like those Christians in Laodicea where we're so lukewarm in the face of a God who delights to be with us, who wants to be in the room with us, who wants to be in fellowship, rubbing shoulders with his people, and yes, who has given his own son so that where God is, there we can be also. And so here is Enoch his life was a short life, wasn't it? It was a short life, and God took him. He didn't live to the 700s. He wasn't a 700 and something, or an 800 and something, or a 900 and something like some of the other members of his family tree. He was cut short as a 300 something. But do you think he was disappointed? Do you think he felt cheated that he didn't get to live another 400 or 500 years? I don't think so. I think he was very, very happy. Yeah, well, if we think of Paul saying in Philippians chapter 1, you know, my heart is to go to be with the Lord Jesus. That would be far better to be with the Savior. Wouldn't that be far better? You see, the life of the Christian, isn't it? It's such a lovely thing. You have a sense of the And you can imagine how it would be portrayed on the silver screen, but the individual kind of walking and then kind of just fading out, the blur of the now he's on earth, now he's with God, and the transition is almost seamless, isn't it? And be encouraged by that. You see, as we're in the embrace of our God, this is why we're not to be fearful even in the face of death. We go to be with the Lord Jesus, and that's better by far. And yes, the transition looks jolting and jarring and painful. And yet, for the saints are carried into the presence of the Savior. And really, that's a beautiful thing. And here is Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And then we have verse 6, that little word of exposition. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't please God without faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And the Bible doesn't tell us why we should believe God exists, because it's so obvious that God exists. And without faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You might do all kinds of wonderful things. You might perform all kinds of marvelous feats. But if you don't exercise the kind of faith that looks for help outside of itself, God's not impressed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why the Bible invites us to come to the Lord Jesus, to trust in the Savior. That's why it describes God as a saving God. That's why it holds out to us the offer of the gospel, freely offered, freely presented, with the invitation to come and have the help that we need from outside of ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not the Lord and us. It's not me with the Lord looking on and being impressed. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives salvation. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And those who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that's a marvelous thing. God rewards. We think, well, what about Enoch? He gets cut short. His life is cut. What about Abel, who died at the hand of his brother? What about some of these others of whom we're going to read in coming weeks, whose lives were so difficult and so hard? And what about these Hebrew Christians themselves who suffered the loss of their property and the loss of their standing and who endured so much? But you see, God himself is the reward. God is the reward. Remember God's words to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, where God says, I'm your shield, I'm your very great reward. God gives us himself. He gives us his son. He gives us life in the Savior. He reorients our priorities. God's the reward. He's a giving God who gives of himself to us, and our hearts delight in the sweetness of that. And so here's Enoch. Here is faith walking, a faith that believes that God exists, a faith that recognizes companionship with God as the great blessing, the great reward. And then we've got Noah, and here's faith working and witnessing, because the work is a witness. Noah, and we're told Noah was another person who walked with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And we start to realize that maybe Enoch was not a kind of unique individual in that regard. Enoch walked with God. And then, you see, we've got this the wonderful reality of the New Testament that God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. Walked with us. He walked with his disciples. And here's Noah. Noah is someone else who walks with God. He's a righteous person. It's not a self-righteousness. It's not a sinless righteousness, because when we look at Noah, we discover, he was a fantastic builder of arks, and he had many conspicuous qualities and features, but he was a sinner. He was a sinner, but he was a sinner who trusted in God. He had a faith. And how do we know he trusted in God? We know he trusted in God because he rolled up his sleeves and got to work. When God told him that there was judgment coming, that there was a flood on the way, if Noah had said, well, that's very interesting, and did nothing, we would think, well, did Noah really believe what God had to say? And if God said, here is the blueprint for the ark by which you can be saved, and Noah had said, well, that's very interesting, and simply studied the diagram without doing anything, well, we would say Noah didn't really believe. This is why James talks about a faith that works. Because if we simply hear the gospel, if we look at God's blueprint for salvation, if we study God's offer of salvation but do nothing, well, then we're not exercising the kind of faith that Scripture speaks about. Here's Noah, and Noah hears of judgment coming. Noah sees God's blueprint for deliverance, and Noah gets to work. He has, as verse 7 tells us, he has a righteousness that comes by faith. Here's faith, you see, faith embracing God's goodness, God's righteousness. And Noah, how did Noah's faith, Noah lived in a wicked generation. The people of Noah's day were wicked people. In our Sunday school class, this morning, the adult Sunday school class, we're thinking about how we sometimes imagine that we're in just the most awful of times. And God's people have experienced awful times in times past, going right the way back to the days of Noah. So we should not panic. In fact, if anything, the days of Noah were worse than the days in which you and I live. And in the day of Noah, Noah stood out as someone who had faith in God. He stood out from those around him. How do we know he stood out? He stood out because he was the one who built the ark. He was the one who, with his family, went into the ark. He was the one who responded to what God said to him. He stood out by his faith. Listen to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah, in the Old Testament, was saved through a righteousness that comes by... This is the gospel. This is what Paul talks about. We are righteous. We are justified in the eyes of God by our faith, by a faith that responds to the offer of the gospel in the Lord Jesus. Noah did that. And Noah was a witness to that because he got to work. He got to the task of building the ark. He, in that godless world, he was about the work that God gave him to do. And Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 16, you're to let your light shine before people so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So in other words, if you have a faith in the Lord Jesus, it's going to be shown in works, and it's going to be seen in works. And those works are going to be a witness. They're going to be a testimony. And Noah was a witness to the ungodly society in which he lived. And how many were delivered through Noah's witness? Was there a big revival in Noah's day? There were 8 were saved. There were only 8, including Noah. So 7 others besides Noah were delivered from the flood. But you see, God's not counting numbers as the measure of God's success, as the measure of Noah's success. Noah was not esteemed highly by God because he saved multitudes of people and was responsible for the deliverance of multitudes of people. Noah was esteemed by God because he trusted God. And that's how it is for us. Yes. Yes, we work. Yes, we act. Yes, we bear witness. But we are esteemed by God because we trust in the Lord Jesus. And here's Noah, who finds his way into this great gallery of heroes of the faith because he trusted God. And that trust in God was credited to him, to use Paul's words, was credited to him as righteousness. Yes, he worked. Yes, he witnessed. Yes, the fruit from his labors, from his witness, was, we would say, minimal. But he honored God. And, of course, we know that from those who were in the ark eventually descended the Savior, came the Lord Jesus, the one who is the great Savior, whose works do accomplish salvation. whose works are works of perfect righteousness, works that are credited to our account. And Peter reflects on what happened in the day of Noah. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, by his works, he declared the righteousness of God, the just judge. And then in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, Peter says that these ones did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Only eight people, few. They were brought safely through water. And as Peter writes, there's a kind of an emphasis on the water. Because the water that saved Noah, the water that supported the ark, was the same water that brought judgment and destruction on those who would not heed Noah's witness or the righteousness that he proclaimed. That's how it is with the Lord Jesus. Jesus is your Savior or your judge. The same Jesus. The same water that destroyed the wicked earth was responsible for bearing Noah and those other seven to safety. Jesus says, or John says in John 3, verse 17, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is Savior and Judge. And the Scripture invites us to look to him, to rest in him. Noah's name means rest. And Noah rested in what God did to deliver him. And Noah points us to what a genuine faith is. It's a faith that rests on God, that rests in the Lord Jesus, and has confidence, because that faith, though it might be a weak faith, though it might be a small faith, it's a faith that's placed in a God outside of ourselves, and that God is faithful. And we have confidence because he is our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, and we pray that your word would find its way into our hearts, each of us according to our needs. And we ask that we would receive your word with faith. And in receiving it by faith, we ask that we might glorify the Savior who by his word and spirit reveals to us your will for our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.